sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Thank you. All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. If you're there, say amen. I'm going to look at chapter 4, and we're going to start. I want to focus on verse number 8, but let's go and start with just verse 1, all right? We'll start with verse 1. Now, I'm going to try to preach in a hurry. If you'll say amen in a hurry, we'll go home in a hurry, because if you decide to stay with us, hope you'll go get some breakfast, and you'll come back at 10:45 to hear Dr. Vines. And so I'm going to try to wrap this up pretty quickly here within 30 minutes, and hopefully you'll be a part of it. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and in verse number 1. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Can we say that together? Preach the word. He tells him to be instant in season and out of season. That means be ready on all occasions. Verse 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Healthy teaching would be the phrase there in verse 2. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or healthy teaching, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, meaning they will only want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear fluff and puff. They don't want to hear about sin and God's judgment and hell and the whole counsel of God. They want to hear all of that good, feely, touchy stuff that makes them feel like they're good, when we all know that none is good. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody say amen. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, from the word of God, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul realizes he's getting ready to die. He realizes there is sentencing that is placed upon him, that he will be facing Nero's chop block very soon, and he is preparing young Timothy for this outcome. And Paul says, I'm ready. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready to face the Lord? He says, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or therefore, there is laid up for me, here it is, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also, listen now, that love his appearing. I want you to be seated this morning. I'm going to talk about, I shall wear a robe and crown. And we're going to talk about this crown of righteousness that Paul writes to Timothy about here in verse number 8. Let's go ahead and pray, invite the Holy Spirit into our midst, and ask God to bless us as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the music. It has stirred my soul this morning. We are so thankful that we can come here early into the house of God and worship together as fellow believers, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Hear the songs of Zion, worship together, and thank you, Lord, for your many blessings and benefits that you bestow upon us as the children of God. We bless your holy name. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use this time together to encourage us, to reprove us, as Paul has already said, to instruct us in righteousness. And Lord, we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, throughout the series, I'm going to examine these five crowns that are mentioned in the Bible, and all five of these crowns, they depict our eternal reward. Now, as I said repeatedly in the previous sermons, I believe that the crowns are not literal crowns. I believe that because you can receive more than one. it's inconceivable for me, or it seems very strange that we would be walking around heaven with crown on top of crown on top of crown on top of crown, balancing that on our head. I believe, and many other Bible teachers believe, as we quoted last week, Dr. Erwin Lutzer and many others, I believe that the crowns mentioned in the Bible, and I'm going to tell you about the Greek word here in a moment for this. The crowns mentioned in the Bible speaks of a privilege or a special honor. It speaks of the victory of the saints of God. I believe that because of our faithfulness here, that when we get there, God's going to place on us a special privilege or a special honor. We find this over and over again in the book of Revelation with the 24 elders, and we find that John writes about being an overcomer. And if you're an overcomer, you're going to receive this. If you're an overcomer, you're going to receive that. Over and over again, he talks about that. Jesus talked about the same thing within the Gospels. So I believe that we're not talking about necessarily a literal crown. I think the crown is symbolic to an honor or a special privilege that is placed upon all the believers. And so that's very important to us for this reason. You need to know that your eternal reward is going to be determined by your actions and your attitude and your obedience to the opportunities that are presented to you here on earth. Now that's very important for you and I to understand. You're going to be judged on the basis of your actions, your attitude, and your obedience to the word of God. And Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 when he says this in verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. There's not one of us that's a Christian that our work will not be made manifest. It will be on open display before God. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day that is the judgment seat of Christ, that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire, speaking of the judgment of God, the fiery presence of God, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort. That's such an important word in the passage. God's not going to judge you on the basis of the size of your work. God's going to judge you on what sort of work you have accomplished. That sort of work being your actions. Was your actions in line with the word of God? Was your attitude in line with the word of God? Were you obedient to the call of the gospel and what God's called us to do? And so as you stand there being judged on the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, God's not going to look at the size, God's going to be looking at the sort. He says in verse 14, if any man's works shall abide, which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. When Paul writes to Timothy in verse number 4, and he talks about a crown of righteousness, there are two words that depict the word crown within the Greek text. The word crown, you can find in the Olympic Games, they had a crown that they would give the athletes. They would run their game, they'd run their race, and they would come to what was called the Bema seat. The Bema seat was a seat, it was a judge's seat that was high and lifted up like the stage. It was above all the athletes, above the track, if you will. And the judge who's sitting on the Bema seat is watching all the runners. The runners that qualify and the runner that wins, he's going to receive a crown. And the word there is Stephanos. It means a victor's crown. Now, if you look up the word for a kingly crown, that would be a diadema, which we get the word diadem from. The word Stephanos, we actually get the word Stephen from. And so what Paul says every single time when he's writing about these crowns, he is writing about a victor's crown. There again, it reinforces for me my belief that the crowns that he's talking about is not necessarily a crown that's going to go on our head, but he's speaking of the privilege and the honor and the victory that all of us are going to receive in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad this morning that there is victory in Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Amen? Look with me within the text now. When Paul writes Timothy, he endorses this fact. He endorses the fact that although salvation is free, he endorses the fact that rewards have to be earned. Listen to me now. Salvation is free. But the rewards that we receive, they have to be earned. I want you to note the condition that Paul places on receiving this crown in verse number 8. Look at verse number 8 closely. Paul said, the crown will be given, not to me only. This is not something exclusively for an apostle. He says, not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Here's what you need to note. The crown of righteousness is linked to those that love his appearing. The crown of righteousness is linked to those who love his appearing. Let me ask you, are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for him today? Will you be looking for him tomorrow? How about next week? How about this year? How have you been doing? Have you been looking for the Lord to come at any moment? Are you loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that the Bible teaches that there are some believers that will be ashamed at his coming? But yet there are other believers that love his appearing. They are waiting in anticipation. They have lived their life out with such confidence that they are not afraid to stand before the Lord. They're not ashamed to stand before the Lord. They know that their sort of work will pass the fiery judgment of God because they did it by the book. They didn't do it by their own agenda. They didn't do it by their own will or by their own volition. They did it by the book. They lived their life by the Bible, and they know without a doubt they shall receive a crown of righteousness. So Paul endorses the fact, hey, salvation is free, but that reward you're going to receive, it is conditional. And this one he talks about is based upon those that love the appearing of Jesus Christ. I love Dr. John Phillips. He's one of my favorite commentators. Went home to be with the Lord many years ago. On several occasions, I got to sit underneath the ministry of Dr. Phillips and also got to meet him on several occasions. And in his commentary, he said this. He said, a steady focus of the Lord's return to the air to take home his bride is a powerful motive for righteous living. Let me say it again. A steady focus on the Lord's return to the air to take home his bride is a powerful motive for righteous living. The reason why we talk about the appearing of Jesus Christ, it ought to motivate us to live for God. It ought to motivate us to do what's right. Both Paul and John actually talk about this motivation. Listen to this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Listen now, for we shall see him as he is. Note this, every man that hath this hope, that is the hope in the resurrection, the hope in the appearing of Jesus Christ, every man that hath this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. What John is saying, here's good motivation for righteous living. You look for Jesus every day. You live with the expectation and anticipation that Christ is coming, that he may come today, he may come tomorrow, it may be next week, this year, but he is coming. How many knows that he's coming? Say amen. John says, here's good motivation for you. He said, every man that hath this hope, the hope of Christ appearing, purifies himself. It causes us to live holy, knowing that we're going to stand before the Lord. Even in our text, Paul reminds Timothy that Christ appearing, that's going to bring judgment, is good motivation. Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In our text, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, I'm encouraging you to live for God, because it's Christ is going to judge us. It's going to happen at his appearing and in his kingdom. He tells Titus in chapter 2 and verses 12 to verse 13, he uses this verse, and this is one of our Awana verses. This is a verse that our kids in the groundbreaking level, they start to learn in our Awana program. The Bible says, teaching us, talking about the grace of God, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. You see, it's the blessed hope that enables me to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You want to be more faithful? You want to be more motivated? You start thinking about every day that today could be the day of Christ's return. And when you begin thinking about that, it changes your mindset completely. He says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Listen now, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you have these two nouns separated by the word and, even, or, sometimes in the Greek text, the syntax is saying that the second noun is a further description of the first. And so we're talking about the great God. Who is the great God? He is our Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous Lord. Men and women, I want you to know that he's not like Muhammad that's dead in the grave. He's not some religious leader that's dead in the grave. Up from the grave, he arose. He's alive and well today. And I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. I know how the story ends. Christ is coming back in all of his glory. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. Man, I love what Dr. Kent Hughes had to say about this. He said, Christians are people who love Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ this morning? He said, Christians are people who love Jesus Christ. And because they love him, they long for his appearing. Their true country is heaven. And they characteristically look forward to the blessed hope of Christ's return. You know, as believers, we should be characterized by three things. We should be looking for the return of Christ, we should be longing for the return of Christ, and we should be loving the return of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about these crowns, and I'm going to get to my 3 points in about 2 more minutes. When you think about these crowns that we're going to receive, or this honor, or this privilege, last week I said maybe it's some type of ability that God will give you. Some type of ability that you will use throughout all of eternity, because the Bible depicts our crowns being cast before the Lord's feet. I think it's a continual casting. It's an honor bestowed upon us where we continually cast it. It's a privilege bestowed upon us where we continually present that to Christ. Maybe it might be some type of special ability that God gives us throughout eternity to be able to serve him. And that's a staggering thought even and of itself. But when you think about these crowns, first of all, the crown speaks of adoring. The crown speaks of adoring. When God gives us this crown, it's like a husband adorning his bride, making sure she looks beautiful, making sure she has everything that she needs for that wedding day. He's been doing all that he can. Can you imagine the day when we see Jesus Christ for the very first time? Can you imagine receiving that crown of righteousness, that crown of life, that incorruptible crown that we have talked about? This crown of blessing is going to cause us to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Think about it. Think of how wonderful that moment's going to be. You fought the fight. You've kept the faith. You finished your course, and God gives you this special privilege. One writer said it this way: the saints and heaven shall be beautiful and very gorgeous, glorious. He said, they shall sparkle and shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And I believe that. I believe that God is going to bless you in such a way that it's going to blow your mind. I believe that God is going to take his bride and elevate us to such a wonderful privilege that it's going to be so wonderful and glorious. No wonder we will fall down before his feet and worship him and adore him, because we will be so overwhelmed by the grace and the beauty of Almighty God. When we think about the crowns, it speaks of adorning his bride. When we talk about the crowns, I believe it's also a crown as a sign of kingdom and dominion. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, here's what's unique about this. We think about heaven, but we forget about the new earth. You realize that the Bible teaches God's going to make the city, the new Jerusalem. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. The way I see it and the way I understand it, the new Jerusalem and the new earth merge to make one big massive sphere. And who's to say that the new earth that God's going to make has to be the same size as it is now? I believe as God makes the new earth and he begins to recreate, I believe the mountains can span larger than they span today. I believe that the lakes and the rivers can be more glorious and beautiful than they are today. Who's to say that the size has to be the same? God, I believe, is going to expand this sphere. And that city, the New Jerusalem, that's hovering over the atmosphere, merges with this new earth. Our home is in the city of Jerusalem, but also we get to enjoy the new earth. You get to enjoy the new earth. If you want to see the mountains, you get to traverse from there down to here. If you enjoy walking alongside a lake, you get to traverse from there down to here. Isn't that going to be wonderful? You say, how are we going to do that? I don't know. I have no idea whether we just appear. Christ just appeared in the upper room with the disciples. Whether we just appear, or maybe we can fly, huh? Maybe God will let us all be Superman and Superwoman, right? And we'll fly through the air. Who knows? I don't know how God's going to do it. I do know this. I'm going to be able to walk on the new earth, but yet live in the new Jerusalem. And however that spirit world works, and however it happens, God's going to make it possible. And I don't know about you, but that's staggering. I think it's awesome, and it wants me to give God praise and glory. Somebody say amen, right? Oh, you think about the wonderful magnitude and what God's going to do. The Bible talks about kingdom and dominion. You shall reign on the earth. Not only does it speak of adoring, not only is a crown a sign of a kingdom and dominion, but also a crown signifies victory. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh, here it is, here's this condition. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, John writes about overcoming. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Wonderful privileges to enjoy in heaven. Now, I want you to note this. Two things can be said about the second coming. The second coming of Christ is appearing. It's going to be a literal return. Jesus is not sending an angel. There's not a representative that is coming. It's going to be a physical, literal return of Jesus Christ. If the Old Testament prophets prophesied about his first coming, and it was literal, and it happened, then why would we say that the second coming of Christ is a metaphor, or it's figurative of something else? If the prophet said the first time he would come and it was literal and he appeared and he fulfilled the plan of God, what the Bible says about his second coming, listen, he's going to appear. He's coming back. Somebody say amen. He's coming back literally. It's not a representative. It's not an angel. It is Christ himself. The literal return of Christ, it's not only literal, but second of all, it is a personal return. Listen to this. John chapter 14, verses 1 to verse 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want you to know, friend, it's not only going to be a personal return, it is a literal return, and Jesus even reminds us of this, or the Bible does, when the angels were at the tomb. Do you remember what happened when Jesus rose from the dead? Acts chapter 1, verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Just like he rose from the grave and went into heaven, he's coming back one grand and glorious day. I'm not talking about a representative. I'm not talking about an angel. I'm talking about a personal, literal return of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says those that have that hope, they purify themselves. It motivates them for holy living. Somebody say amen. We should love the appearing of Jesus Christ because the Father lives for it, the church loves it, and the devil hates it. Someone say amen. You know, the devil hates the return of Christ. Revelation 10, or actually chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil hates the appearing of Jesus Christ. But for the church, we ought to love it. Why? Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and verse number 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I hold the keys to death and hell. You need to know, friend, that the climax of all human history is going to be the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. When we talk about Christ appearing, we certainly have two phases. We have what's called the rapture, where we meet the Lord in the air, but we also have what is called the second coming of Jesus Christ, where God takes his saints, those of us that's been raptured, we mount upon stallions. Christ himself will mount upon a milk-white stallion, and he will ride from the heavens, and he will invade planet Earth. He will rescue Israel. He will set up his kingdom, and the Lord will reign on the earth for a wonderful thousand-year reign called the millennial reign of Christ. At the end of that thousand-year reign, God will bring judgment, and we go into what is called eternity, or the eternal state, where we are with the Lord forever and ever. No wonder Paul said, looking for that blessed hope in Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to look at me in verse 8 for about 10 minutes here. Now, I give you a lot of introduction, and I promised I wasn't going to be long, but let me give you just a few thoughts here. I've got 4 points this morning I want you to underscore with me as we look a little closer at verse number 8. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the cause of the reward. The cause of the reward. Look what Paul says in verse number 8. He said, henceforth. The henceforth there is the wherefore of the text. He says, henceforth, or therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, when you see this word henceforth, it means therefore. He is saying, because of what I just said, there is something that's going to happen. He's like summing up his conclusion. He's given a summary. He's coming to a close of this thought. So what did he just previously say? He said in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, because of how I've lived my life, because of what I've done for Christ, because I fought a good fight, I finished what God called me to do, I've kept the faith of the gospel. Therefore, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that will never, ever fade away. Again, Paul endorses the conditions to receiving the crown. He says, because I fought a good fight, because I finished my course, because I've been faithful to the call of the gospel. He says, a crown of righteousness is mine. I want you to know, friend, God's watching you, and God's examining your behavior. He hears what you say. He watches our actions. He sees our deeds. He knows what we do. When there are things that God tells, you know, Andy Stanley this past week, and I pray for Andy Stanley. He's nowhere near what his father is. He had a video this past week where he actually gets on the video and he tells people to come close to the video, and he actually says that nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to come together. Dr. John MacArthur got a hold of that video and said, that is ludicrous and ridiculous. What I see happening in the church world today, that there is such a liberal agenda being masked by biblical theology, it sickens me. John Piper actually came out and said that it would be worse for the nation to have an arrogant president than have one that will abort babies. Now, I don't understand that twisted theology, and I even called John Piper out on Twitter and said, bizarre behavior, Mr. Piper. Ridiculous. I want you to know, friend, Trump may be a lot of things, and this is not a political speech. He may be a lot of things, and he may have character that's flawed over and over and over and over again, but I'm thankful that he's not killing babies. Is there anybody that can say amen? Amen. I think abortion is murder. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat or who you are, we ought to see that that is wrong, to take the life of an innocent little child. And what's happening today is our world is so twisted up and messed up. We're so caught up in a liberal agenda. I want you to know that God is watching and God is listening. And Paul said, I fought a good fight. I didn't give in to a liberal agenda. I finished my course. I did what God called me to do. I was faithful to the call of the gospel. Therefore, there is laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness that will never, ever fade away. Somebody say amen. We're talking about the cause. What is the cause? It is Paul's sort, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians. What sort? Not the size. We're talking about the sort of the work. He said, I was faithful. The cause of the reward. Not only the cause, but look at the caller of the reward. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. The angels will not pass this out. The apostles are not passing it out. Your loved ones that's gone on before you are not passing it out. The caller of the reward. That is, one day God's going to call you to step forward. I wonder how it will be on that day. I don't know if we're standing in line, you know, and we're waiting, and you're waiting for your name. Remember when you were in Little League and it was trophy day? You guys remember, do you ever play a sport and it's trophy day when you was little and the coach is up there, he's got all the trophies there, and man, you see your trophy, you know, and you're thinking that's the best thing next to gold, and he really only paid like $5 for it, but man, you're excited about getting it, right? And you're standing there and they're calling everybody's name, and then they call your name. Remember how proud you were when you walked up and you grabbed your trophy? How about when you received your diploma and you're standing in line and they called your name and you received that prize? How about on Christmas morning when I don't know how your family may do it, but we stand and we open up one gift at a time, and I'll grab a gift and I'll say, Jacob. And even when we were little, I never wanted Melissa to put the nice gifts and say, from Santa Claus. She put Santa Claus on one of them one day. It was a brand new baseball glove. I marked it out and put Dad. That's from Dad. That's not from Santa Claus. And so I say, Jacob, or Haley, and Heather, and you see their eyes light up when they were little. And I'm watching it in my own grandbaby, excited about receiving reward. I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be God that's going to call your name. God's going to call. David, come forth. And I pray and I hope that all that I have done for God has not been in vain, that I've done it by the book, that I can say like Paul, I fought the fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, Lord, to the very best of my ability, and hopefully we all will hear the Lord say, welcome in to the joy of the Lord. It is God that's going to call you forward. Jesus told us in John chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 10 and verse 12, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Somebody say amen. We're talking about the cause. He says, therefore, because I've done this, I'm going to receive that. We're talking about the caller. Who are we standing in front of? It is God himself. What about the character of the reward? Look at verse number 8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me, and Paul calls this a crown of righteousness. Now, whether the phrase means or could mean that righteousness itself is the reward, that could be an application or an understanding of the text, that righteousness itself is the reward, or that the crown is the reward for righteousness. Righteousness itself, holy living and eternal life, could be what Paul's getting at, or, which I believe would be the latter, that he is saying this crown is a reward for righteousness. Now, why do I believe that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. Listen now. All scripture, that is Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, listen now, for instruction in righteousness. I believe what Paul's talking about, that this crown is the reward for righteousness. Because this Bible that you hold in your hand, it is pointing you and teaching you righteous behavior. That Bible that you hold in your hand, it will furnish all that you need. It says, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, either way, whichever one you want to believe what it means, Paul knew that one day there's a reward awaiting him. Whether it was righteousness itself, which is the reward, or whether it was the work that he had done. And the reward for righteousness is this wonderful position of honor or blessing. He knew that there is a reward that's waiting him. Do you know that today? Let me give you the last point, and Curtis, you can come. We're going to close. Not only do you see the caller of the reward, how about the cause of the reward? I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. The character of this reward, it's a crown of righteousness. But then there is also the coming of the reward. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. You know, as Paul nears the end of his life, he can confidently say, I have fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Can you say the same thing? If you knew that death was approaching and you knew that your days were numbered, you're laying in the hospital bed, you're laying at home, wherever you're at, could you honestly say, I have fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I guess what I'm asking you is this: are you preparing for death? A lot of you, you've made plans today. You're preparing to go somewhere. You're planning a fall vacation. You're already planning for Christmas. You're planning to take down your fall decorations in your home and put up your Christmas decorations. We make plans every day, but do we plan for eternity? Is it on your mind? And I think that's what Paul is trying to tell young Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I'm getting ready to walk off the stage of human history. I'm getting ready to die, and I'm passing the gospel baton over to you. I've ran my race. Now it's time for you to run your race. And you need to know, friend, it's time for you to run your race. And so if you were to die today, one, do you know that you know the Lord? Do you know that you're saved? Two, can you say with confidence, I fought my fight. It wasn't a lot that God called me to do. It's not the size, it's the sort. The sort of your work might be being a father, a grandfather, a husband, a brother, a cousin, a best friend. It might be a grandmother, a mother, a wife, a sister, a cousin, a best friend, maybe a school teacher, a mechanic, who knows, a waitress. Whatever God has given you to do, he wants you to be faithful over that. It's not the size, it's the sort of work. What have you done with what I have given you? And if you are faithful unto the end and you do what God has called you to do, you can say with confidence on that day, as you're standing in line and you're ready to receive your reward, you can be saying in your heart, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I have finished my course, I'm here. And God calls your name, you can step up with confidence, bow before him, knowing that God will not lie and God will not turn away from you. What he has promised, he will give. And just excited as I am on Christmas morning to give the gift, and my kids are to get the gift, right? I'm just as excited to give it to them. But you know what? God's just as excited to give it to you as you are to receive it. So be faithful, friend. Don't give up, don't give out, and don't give in. Be faithful to the end, and a crown of life, an incorruptible crown, it will be yours for the taking. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless our hearts.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.